The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
The scripture reading this morning is from Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then, once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, happy Memorial Day weekend. I'm glad to be with you all. We're going to talk this morning about the fear of the Lord. And so what that means is I need your permission to speak honestly about American Christianity. You're probably like, well, you do that anyway. Why do you need my permission for that? Here's the thing I realize is when I talk about the state of reality of Christianity in America especially, I think I can tend to come across as confrontational or confrontive, and that's really not my intent. My heart is two things. Number one, I want every Christian, every one of God's people, to really know and experience the joy of the Lord. And I want every non-Christian to actually reject the real thing and not some version of the real thing that they've been told is the real thing. And so it's just, my desire always is to get to the heart of, hey, what is the gospel? Let's be clear on that so that we as God's people can have joy and life, and so that those of you who would not call yourself one of God's people, so that you know what it is that you're either accepting or rejecting as you think about the claims of Jesus. And so as we continue to think about vital Christianity, as we consider the topic of the fear of the Lord this morning, I want to start with reading you a little something from Dave. Dave is an acquaintance of mine who's a pastor. Well, he was a pastor until a little while ago. I want to read you what he posted on social media last month. After 40 years of being a devout follower, 20 of those being an evangelical pastor, I'm walking away from faith. Even though this has been a massive bomb drop in my life, it has been decades in the making. I was raised in a hyper-fundamentalist family, and it felt good to be in a system that promised all the answers and solutions to life. The problem is the system didn't work. My devoutly Christian parents were abusive. My marriage was a sham. Prayer was never answered. Miracles were never performed. I spent my entire life serving, loving, and trying to help people in my congregations. And the lies, betrayal, and slander I have received at the hands of church people left wounds that may never heal. People died, children rebelled, marriages failed, addictions occurred, all at the same rate as non-believers. The system just doesn't work. I'm not going to fake it anymore. I don't know what you think about Dave's words. There's obviously some cynicism there, but I get it. I've walked with enough people to know that there are probably dozens of you in the room right now who are kind of feeling some similar things. Christianity doesn't seem to be working for you. You've understood and believed the message of Christianity, the idea that Jesus Christ died for sinners, but it doesn't seem to be accomplishing anything. It doesn't seem to be changing you. The system just doesn't work, to use his words. Well, I want to talk about one reason why that might be. My sons both play baseball, and there's a play that you might see if you watch enough baseball. It doesn't happen frequently, but it happens occasionally, and here's what happens. The batter hits a ball deep into the outfield, into the gap. The outfielders have to go a long way to get it, and so that batter rounds first, heads to second. As he gets to second base, the outfielders are just getting to the ball, and so he turns and sprints for third. By the time the throw gets in, he's slid. That batter is standing on third with a triple. And then someone, some astute player, maybe the pitcher, maybe even a coach from the dugout, yells, "Throw the ball to first." So the player throws the ball to first. First baseman catches it, steps on first, and the umpire calls the runner at third out. Why? Because he forgot to touch first base. In his excitement about the hit, he ran near first base. He may even have stepped over first base, but he didn't touch the base. And so there he is standing at third thinking he's safe when in reality, he's out. Well, something similar can happen to us spiritually. If first base is the awareness that something is wrong, if second base is the sense that Jesus is the answer to what's wrong, if third base is belief in Jesus, many of us can find ourselves standing at third, assuming we're believing in Jesus. The only problem is we miss first base. And let me explain how this happens. Our spiritual journey often begins with the awareness that something in our lives isn't working. Maybe there's a deep unhappiness or restlessness in our souls. Maybe we're facing some kind of failure in our work or in a significant relationship. Maybe we're experiencing the pain of injustice or betrayal. And in the midst of that, someone tells us that Jesus Christ resolves those problems, that Jesus can bring happiness instead of unhappiness. Jesus can bring community instead of loneliness. Jesus brings a fresh start to those who have failed. Jesus brings healing to those who've been hurt. And so we come to Jesus. We receive him. We identify with him and with his people. And we do begin to experience some of the positive benefits of Christianity. We have community instead of isolation. We have a sense of a new beginning. We find some resolution to some of our unhappiness and pain. And yet at some point, months or years or even decades later, our pain and unhappiness and loneliness finds its way back, maybe in a different form. And so we find ourselves where Dave found himself, disillusioned. The system just isn't working. What's gone wrong? Well, it's actually quite simple. What's gone wrong is you're standing on third base thinking that you hit a triple, when in reality you're out. You missed first base. And what is first base? It's the fear of the Lord. Here's the big idea I want us to consider this morning. Vital Christianity starts with the fear of the Lord. Vital Christianity starts with the fear of the Lord. The reason this matters is because, you see, there's a counterfeit version of Christianity that starts not with the fear of the Lord, but with self-interest. Life isn't working for me. Jesus can make life work for me, so I'll try Jesus. But you see, in that version, I'm still at the center of the story. What's missing is the fear of the Lord, the sense that the gospel is all about God. The scriptures are all about God, and my life has to do with God. If it's not the fear of the Lord that draws you to faith in Jesus, it's quite likely that you haven't come to true, vital faith in Jesus. Though you may be in church and you may be familiar with Christianity, it could be that you're standing on third but never touched first base. So So here's what I want us to think about this morning. Three simple things. What the fear of the Lord is, why it matters, and how we can get it. Okay? What the fear of the Lord is, why it matters, and how we can get it. So let's start with what the fear of the Lord is. And before we even open the text of the book of Malachi, which is where we'll be, I want to just give you a quick flyover so you can understand how central and how pervasive this theme is in the whole Bible. The fear of the Lord is one of the mega themes of Scripture. So let me just read you six or seven verses from the beginning all the way through the Bible so that you can see the centrality of this idea. Deuteronomy 6, verses 12 and 13. Take care, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. This is God speaking to his people after he's delivered them from Egypt. Psalm 25, 14, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. Psalm 33, 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. The theme of the fear of God, the importance of fearing God, is throughout the Scriptures. So let's drill down into what the fear of the Lord is. And to do this, I want to focus on Hebrew parallelism in the book of Malachi, in case you want to just get real granular and precise this morning, okay? So if you have a Bible, go to Malachi. Let me explain what I mean. Excuse me. In all Hebrew writing, so all the Old Testament, especially poetry, what you'll find is this literary device called parallelism, and it's easiest to see in the poetry of the Old Testament, so that's what I'm going to use as an example. But here's what happens. In the first line of the poem, an idea is introduced, and in the second line, that idea is either expanded or contrasted. So here's an example, Proverbs 28, 14. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always. Okay, there's the idea being introduced. But whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Okay, so the first line says, blessed is the one who fears the Lord. The second line contrasts one who fears the Lord with whoever hardens his heart. So we see this contrast between fearing the Lord and hardening your heart. And in this way, we get some insight into what the fear of the Lord is. This is common in the text of Scripture, this kind of parallelism, these kinds of contrasting or stacking together two ideas that reinforce or contrast with one another. In Malachi, the fear of the Lord is a major theme, and it's expounded using this sort of parallelism. And so I want to show you three things about what the fear of the Lord is. If we want to answer the question, what is the fear of the Lord? There are three answers the prophet Malachi gives us. Malachi, by the way, is the last book of the Old Testament, so if you go to Matthew and just turn left a little bit, you'll be there. Malachi chapter 1 is where we'll start. What is the fear of the Lord? First of all, to fear the Lord is to honor his name. To fear the Lord is to honor his name. Malachi 1, verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priests, who despise my name. So notice we see both fear and its contrast. Those who fear the Lord honor his name. God says, hey, if a father gets honor, a master gets honor. So if I'm your father, if I'm your master, where's my honor? Where's my fear? So to fear God is to honor him. And the opposite of that, as we see at the end of the verse, is to despise his name. So this helps to clarify, then, the kind of fear we're talking about. When we talk about the fear of the Lord, we're talking about something in the category of respect and reverence and honor and an appropriate sort of awe. That's what the fear of the Lord is. It's honor, respect, revering God. Earlier this year, I had the privilege of traveling to South Africa to minister to some church planters and leaders there. They graciously allowed me to bring my son Lewis along, and so he and I went to South Africa, and our hosts there, while we were in the country, set us on a two-day safari to Pilanesberg National Park, and I thought I'd bring along some of our photos. Here's one. How do you guys like that? Pretty amazing, isn't it? You don't know why it's amazing yet. Let me try to zoom in. You see what's right in the middle there? That is a lion, friends, in the wild. And you're like, how would I know that? Exactly. Because here's the point. When you see a lion in the wild, this is about how far you want to be from it, right? Like, you're awed by the fact that it's there, but you don't want to be up close. Why? Because a lion is ferocious, right? A lion has a sense of awe. There's a sense in which this creature is majestic and powerful, and I want to revere it, but there's a sense of appropriate honor and respect, right? This is part of why when C.S. Lewis wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, he used a lion as the image of God. That is the kind of fear we're talking about, the kind of healthy fear you see when you see a lion, which is respect, awe, reverence, the sheer sort of sense of majesty of that animal, but also an appropriate sense of distance and honor. To fear the Lord is to honor, to revere, to respect Him. Second, to fear the Lord is to love what's true. Look at Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. I have sent this command to you, middle of verse 4, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. So we see there again the idea of awe or reverence. Goes on to say, true instruction was found in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. Verse 7. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. So notice again the contrast. Those who fear the Lord care about true instruction. Those who don't fear the Lord cause people to stumble by their instruction. Those who fear the Lord care about truth. They care about what's true. They want people to know what's true and to be strengthened and helped by truth, which is an odd thing in the world we live in, right? Because we kind of live in a post-truth society, don't we? What's true for me is true for me. What's true for you is true for you. The whole idea of truth has been replaced with truthiness, thanks to Stephen Colbert, right? And so we don't even really know, what does it mean to be a person of truth? Which is why the fear of God is so countercultural, because those who fear God care about what's true, what really is. To fear the Lord is to honor him. To fear the Lord is to love what's true. And finally, to fear the Lord is to walk in his ways. We see this again in the same text in Malachi 2, starting in verse 4. Notice, so shall you know that I've sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi might stand. Verse 5, my covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. Again, parallelism and contrast, right? Those who fear the Lord walk in his way. Those who don't fear the Lord turn aside from his way. Here's the fascinating thing about this. If you think about it, this is language that's very common in Scripture. In fact, if you know the book of Acts, you know that early among the Christian movement, it was called the Way. Like, this is a common biblical way of talking. But here's what's fascinating. No matter who you are, no matter what's true of your life right now, you're walking in some way. There's some path that you're on. There's some rule of life that you're following. There's some vision of the good life that's animating you. There's some direction in which you are headed. To fear the Lord is to walk in His way, to allow His direction, His path to define my trajectory. This is what it means to fear the Lord. So Malachi shows us three things in answer to the question, what does it mean to fear God? What is the fear of the Lord? Well, the fear of the Lord is honoring His name, loving what's true, and walking in His ways. If we were to ask, what's the summary word for these things? What do those three things sort of say in one word? It's simply this: humility. The fear of the Lord is, in a word, humility before God. It's a recognition that God's name deserves respect and honor, that His being and character is to be revered and held high, that His truth is to define reality, and that His way is the way in which I am to walk. In a word, the fear of the Lord is humility before God. So that's what the fear of the Lord is. Why does it matter? Why does this matter? Well, back to the title of our series. The fear of the Lord matters because humility before God is the essence of vital Christianity. If your soul is humble before God, you will experience vitality, life in your soul. And if your soul is proud before God, you will fail to experience spiritual vitality. Vital Christianity really comes down to what is the posture of your heart, of your being before God. 1 Peter 5:5 says this: clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, when you don't fear God, when the fear of God is not the starting point, the posture of your heart toward God will be one of arrogance and entitlement. Now, arrogance and entitlement have lots of different forms, mind you. This does not look just one way. But the posture of our heart before God can be marked by arrogance and entitlement. And when that's the case, we just fail to experience spiritual life. We see this exact thing in Malachi. Look with me at Malachi 1, verse 11. It's in the middle of this rebuke that God is offering. He says this: for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 13, but you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? You catch the posture of their heart. What weariness this is. What a pain that we have to bring an offering before God and then He cares about what it is. The posture of the soul there is one of entitlement, one of selfishness, one of arrogance, one of, man, worship is a pain and a burden and it makes me tired. Likewise, in Malachi 3:13, God says, your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping His charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? What's in it for me? What's the profit? What's the point? It's all vain. The posture of the heart before God is one of arrogance and entitlement and what's in it for me and how come God's not coming through and why is he not doing the things that I trusted him to do for me on my timetable? But see, the fear of God changes the fundamental posture of the heart from pride to humility, from what's in it for me to woe is me. And the posture of your heart determines what the presence of God is like to you. I mean, back again to 1 Peter 5:5. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Same God, present to two kinds of people. To the proud, he's present in opposition. To the humble, he's present in grace. The only difference is the posture of your heart. Here's a great three-word summary of 1 Peter 5:5. Grace flows downhill. Grace flows downhill. You want to be in the place where the presence and the blessing and the grace of God is coming? Get low. Get low before the Lord. So we've talked about the fear of God, what it is. We've talked about why it matters, because it changes the fundamental posture of our hearts. So here's the next question. How can we get it? How can we get the fear of the Lord? Well, in one sense, you've already got it. If you've got a Bible, turn over to Romans chapter 1. I want you to show you that actually, there's already a certain kind of the fear of God present in you. Romans chapter 1. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, like lions. So, that's not in the text. Sorry, I just added that. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, this they is you and me, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. There's the key. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Here's what Romans 1 is telling you. Deep down, you know you should fear God. We know that God exists. It's just that we suppress the truth. We've chosen not to fear him. So in one sense, we already do fear God. All of us know that God exists. We've chosen not to fear him. We've chosen to suppress the truth. We've not honored him as God or given thanks to him. And so when the Bible says, hey, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, when the Bible calls us back to fearing God, it's calling us to something that we intuitively know in our souls is right and good and appropriate. So what do we do with the fact that we've chosen not to fear him? Well, the good news is God is a promise maker and a promise keeper. Listen to the promise that God makes through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 42, verses 38 through 40. Here's what God says. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. See what God is promising? He's saying, hey, a time is coming when I'm going to gather my people. I'm going to put the fear of me in their hearts so they will not turn from me. Should every human being fear God? Yes. Should all the earth fear the Lord? Yes. Have we? No. Why? Because we've suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. We just don't want to acknowledge God as God. But God in his grace says, hey, I'm going to take these people who have chosen not to fear me. And I'm going to put the fear of me so deep in them that they'll never turn from me. How does God fulfill this promise? In his Son, Jesus Christ. God fulfills this promise. God makes this a reality for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the great promise of Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. This is the text we read at Christmas time and Advent. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Jesus Christ has come and he is full of the fear of the Lord. And he invites you to turn to him, to be united to him, and to delight in the fear of the Lord. The same Spirit that filled the Lord Jesus with the fear of the Lord can fill you with the fear of the Lord. You don't have to muster up the fear of God. You don't have to go home and figure out how you're going to start fearing God. You only have to humble yourself and ask him for it. Ask him to forgive you for your fear of everything else other than him. And to ask him to fill you with the Spirit of the fear of the Lord through union with Jesus Christ. God is a promise maker and a promise keeper. To all of us who have failed to fear him as he deserves, he says, hey, here's the promise I'm going to make. I'm going to put the fear of me in you. How does he do that? He sends the Lord Jesus Christ full of the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, who delights in the fear of the Lord. Jesus comes to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our lack of fear, for our disregard for God. And he offers through faith and trust in him to fill us up with his Spirit so that we might really know and be grounded in the fear of God. Vital Christianity starts with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is God's gracious invitation to us. It's his gift to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go back to where we began. Maybe you're standing on third base, thinking you believe in Jesus. But the Jesus you believe in is really a Jesus who just exists to make your life better. And here's the beautiful thing. Instead of calling you out, instead of sending you back to the dugout, God invites you this morning to go back to first base. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of vital Christianity. God says, will you humble yourself this morning? Will you humble yourself before the Lord, and will you ask him to fill you with the fear of the Lord? Will you come back to the foundational starting point of vital Christianity? Listen to me. Unless the posture of your heart is one of humility, you won't experience spiritual vitality. If you're in this for what God can do for you, you will never have a vital faith in God. Never. You've got to be in this for what God has done for you in Christ and for the glory of his name and his renown and his reputation. That's the only thing that can give you vitality in life. And the sad news is this. There are pulpits and television channels all over the nation this morning that will tell you Jesus is out to make your life better. The gospel is, what's wrong with your life? Try Jesus. Malachi is telling you, hey, if you take that route, here's where you'll end up. Where's the prophet? What a weariness this is. What a pain to have to serve God. How come he hasn't come through for me? Malachi says, hey, the only path to vital spiritual life is one that goes through the fear of the Lord. And God invites you to take that path this morning by humbling yourself before him and trusting in Jesus. Let's go back to first base this morning. Let's Let's go back to the fear of the Lord. Will you join me in prayer? God, we're here because we want spiritual vitality. I don't believe there's a single person in this room that wants a tiring, lifeless, joyless Christianity. Why would we sign up for that? And so, God, we bring ourselves before you and we acknowledge that we need the fear of the Lord. Your word says that unless we start at that place, we won't experience the kind of life you mean for us to experience. So thank you for the promise of Jeremiah 42 that you desire to put the fear of the Lord in your people. Thank you that you sent Jesus full of the spirit of fear of the Lord so that we might be drawn into this, that we might be forgiven for our suppression of the truth, and we might have a new sense of joy and humility before you. So God, wherever our spirits are hard and proud and arrogant, would you do a work of humility this morning? Wherever we are weak and frail and needy, would you come and meet us with your grace? Bring us back to the fear of the Lord and let us begin in wisdom this morning. Thank you that we don't have to muster up the fear of the Lord. We don't have to go back and figure out what we did wrong or where we got off course. We need only to humble ourselves before you. So work that humility in us by your grace. And thank you that through Jesus, you do offer us freshness, newness, wholeness, life, meaning. We humble ourselves before you this morning and ask you to fill us up with the fear of the Lord for our good and for your glory. Amen.